We're going to begin in verse 14, Matthew chapter 17, and we're going to begin in verse 14. So as you turn there, Matthew 17, verse 14. And it reads, "And when they came to the multitude, a man came up to him, falling on his knees before him, and saying, 'Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic and is very ill, for he often falls into the fire and often into the water. And I brought him to your disciples, and they could not cure him.' And Jesus answered and said, 'O unbelieving and perverted generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring him here to me.' And Jesus rebuked him, and the demon came out of him, and the boy was cured at once. And the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, 'Why could we not cast it out?' And he said to them, 'Because of the littleness of your faith. For truly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you shall say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it shall move. And nothing shall be impossible to you. But this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting.' And while they were gathering together in Galilee, Jesus said to them, 'The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and he will be raised on the third day.' And they were deeply grieved. And when they had come to Capernaum, those who collected the 2 drachma tax came to Peter and said, 'Does your teacher not pay the 2 drachma tax? And he said, 'Yes.' And when he came into the house, Jesus spoke to him first, saying, 'What do you think, Simon? From whom do the kings of the earth collect customs or poll tax? From their sons or from strangers?' And upon his saying, 'From strangers,' Jesus said to him, 'Consequently, the sons are exempt. But lest we give them offense, go to the sea and throw in a hook and take the fish that comes up, and when you open its mouth, you will find a stater. Take that and give it to them for you and me.'" Let's pray. God, as always, we need your help. We need you. Lord, I pray that your Spirit would speak to the depths of our hearts this morning. Lord, we don't want to go through the motions. We don't want to play church. Lord, there are plenty of things that are weighing upon our minds in this room right now. God, you know those of us in this room that are stressed, that are burdened, that are worn out. You know those of us that are just distracted and our heart is not in this place yet, where it's somewhere else. You know those of us that are excited and joyful, God, and all these things, I pray that somehow, God, you would get our attention and focus us right now to encounter you, that your Spirit would get the glory, you would get the praise, and it would be all about you. In Jesus' name, amen. So we need to clear a few things up right away, because you can read Scripture and apply it wrong. You can read Scripture and apply it wrong. So let's just tackle 2 things real quick. In verse 15, man's there and he says that his son, NAS translates it lunatic. Other translations translate it epileptic. The man had seizures. The boy had seizures. So let's be clear. People that have seizures are not necessarily demon-possessed. Let's clear that up from the start. Gillum's, clear it up. People that have seizures are not necessarily... This case, it was, but it's not universal. Also, not universal, every time you catch a fish, there's not money in the mouth. That is not the application that you run out of here and go down to the river and try to get you some money, okay? So let's just clear that up from the start. That's the wrong way to apply Scripture, all right? What we're looking at today, say, some of you as you're reading that, why do we go all the way to verse 27? Why don't we just stop at verse 23? Because that's like if you have little headings in your Bible, they put a heading over verse 24, right? And preachers should pay attention to the headings in the Bible and not go ahead. No, it's... simply because as I was reading this and praying through this, to me, as what I think we see in this passage combined, it's about faith. It's about faith. And we're going to see evidence of this. It's a lesson on faith that runs really all the way from chapter 17, verse 1, through the end of the chapter. If you remember the beginning of this chapter, we looked at 2 weeks ago. And they went up. Jesus took the three guys up on the mountain. Not Jason. Jesus took the three guys up on the mountain. And he was transfigured, and they saw him in his glory. And it was amazing. It was life-changing for those three. They got to see a glimpse of Christ, God in the flesh, fully man, fully God, in his glory. But guess what happened? They had to come back down off the mountain. And that's where we start in verse 14. And what we're going to see is we're going to see really three examples of folks in faith. The first example we see are folks that have a lack of faith. And we see that in verse 14. It's not clear. It says, when they came to the multitude, a man came up to him falling on his knees before him and saying, and he starts talking about his son. We see from the Gospel of Mark, the same account is in Mark chapter 9. And there it says that when they came down from the mountain, so Jesus went up on the mountain with three disciples. He left the other nine down at the bottom of the mountain. When they come down, the nine are at the bottom of the mountain. There is a crowd around them, and it says there are scribes there present, and they are arguing with the disciples. So it's not just like a family it might be your family reunion. It's not just a group of people hanging out. There is a debate at best, but an argument going on. So you talk about it, that is, on a side note, that is a common experience in the Christian life. You have a great experience with God and you feel close to Him, and guess what happens? Inevitably, a few days later, there's an argument that you get drawn into, right? It's like people just want to keep bringing you down. If those people would just leave you alone, you could stay close to Jesus. Amen? But that's not the way it works. It's not the way life works at all. In fact, it's what we should expect, that the closer I get to Jesus, the more opposition I will face, the harder the tasks come before me, and the more difficult the road seems to be. Now that's a side note. That's not what we're really talking about today. But they come down, and there's a group of people that are arguing with the disciples. And we see in Jesus' response, verse 17, he answered and said, "Oh, unbelieving and perverted or twisted generation." Now, if you read that, you say, well, it sounded like he was talking to the Father. I think it was actually, because he uses generation. He's speaking for all of the people, but especially for that crowd of people. You remember, by this point in Matthew, Jesus is having to avoid major cities because so many people are coming out and so much opposition is coming against him from religious leaders. So he's having to stay out and farther away. He's not in Jerusalem anymore right now. He's having to stay on the outskirts because there's so much opposition. There's just so much against him. And so his response, "How long do I have to be patient with you? How long must I put up with you?" His response is towards a people that have a lack of faith. And the description he gives of them is unbelieving and perverted. Now you say, why would we tackle this? I mean, we're at church this morning. Everybody at church is a believer, right? Right? We hope. But I can tell you, I spent 19 years in a church before I became a true believer. And my fear is that some of you this morning are here with the pretense or the notion that you're okay with God, but you haven't actually truly believed in Jesus Christ. You have a head knowledge, you have a religion, but do you have a genuine faith? The crowd that was described in Mark, there were scribes there. And these scribes, they had all the look of someone who had faith. They were religious, they read the scriptures, they were legalists, they knew the law, and yet they did not know Christ. And they were going against, can you imagine the scene? They're just egging on the disciples because this guy came to get his son cured and the disciples couldn't do it. And they're making a proclamation to everyone around. See, I told you that this wasn't real. I told you that Jesus wasn't real. I told you this was all fake. It's very much like someone that might come to church, but they come because, and they look around and see, I told you there were hypocrites here. I told you they don't really believe this stuff and they're not perfect and they're sinners. Well, guess what? It's absolutely true. Every one of us in this room is a hypocrite. Because we claim to know the living Savior, and yet this week we did not perfectly follow Him. But what we do with that defines if we're truly a hypocrite or not. Do we turn away or do we continue down that path? But hear me. You may be here this morning and say, I don't know. I mean, I don't believe in anything. That's an absolute lie. All of us have faith. It's just a matter of what we have faith in. All of us have faith. You drove here or rode here this morning exhibiting faith. You had faith in every other resident of Richmond County that they were also going to drive on the right side of the road. Right? You trusted them. You had faith that that was going to be the case. If you didn't believe that was going to be the case, if we're driving all over the place, you might not have come this morning, right? You might have stayed home. You had faith in people you don't even know that they were going to do something. We all have faith. It's just a matter of what we are truly placing faith in. And when it comes to eternal things, are you trusting in yourself? Are you trusting in others? Are you trusting in God? They had a lack of faith, and it led them, the description there is unbelieving and perverted. That word can also mean to be twisted, to be dislocated. If something's not in alignment, and hear me, life is designed to be lived with God. Any life lived without God is a life that Scripture would describe it that has been twisted and perverted. But here's the most dangerous kind of twisting and perverting of life, is a religious twisting and perverting. And what I mean by that is because it gives you the notion that you're okay with God without the true substance or what is necessary. And that's true of every false religion. It's true of Christianity, those that have only bought into Christianity in their heads and not in their heart. You have the trappings of Christianity, you have the look of Christianity, but you do not have the relationship with Christ. And I would argue that is the most dangerous kind, because you could sit here for your entire life in this service and say, I'm not part of that group that doesn't believe. I'm okay with God. And then you could die and spend an eternity in hell. Amen. So I am pleading with you this morning, before you think you're in one of the other groups that I'm going to talk about, to take an honest look and say, have I truly in my heart believed? Second group we see here is not a group that has no faith or lack of faith. It's a group that has little faith. That's how Jesus describes them. So we have first the scene with the father, and it is a desperate father, right? The son, the description in verse 15, he comes to Jesus, he's falling on his knees, and he says, have mercy on my son. He has come for his son. And his son has seizures, and apparently is possessed by a demon, and is destroying the son. It's throwing him into fire, throwing him into water. In the gospel account of Mark, it causes him to foam, and he just falls out, and he can't do anything. It's destructive to his life, and it's affecting the entire family's life, right? The father is desperate, and so a desperate father has come to the disciples, and they were unable to cure it. I don't know what it looked like when they tried, but they were unable to cure him. But you have to say the father had a little bit of faith, because he didn't leave. He stuck around, right? He stuck around. And so Jesus comes down from the mountain. The father goes and bows down before him and calls out to Jesus and says, can you help me? Because your disciples couldn't. And we see in the gospel account of Mark, the interaction Jesus has with him. He says, the man asks, if you can. And Jesus says, if I can, I can do all things. And the man says, I believe, help my unbelief. It's one of my favorite phrases in the Bible, in Mark. He says, I believe, help my unbelief. Well, how can someone believe and have unbelief? Because there's a scale of faith almost. It's possible to believe in Jesus and yet still have doubts in my heart and in my mind. And questions that I wrestle with. And so the man was there. He was trying to believe. He believed enough that he brought him there, but now he's not sure because the disciples couldn't do it. But you don't only have him, you also have the disciples. You have the non-disciples that could not help this man. And they come to Jesus and they say to him in verse 19, they come to him private and say, why could we not cast it out? Because see, back in Matthew chapter 10, earlier, in chapter 10 verse 1, Jesus had given them authority to cast out demons. And afterwards, they went out and guess what they did? They cast out demons. And they did a lot of other stuff. And they came back and rejoiced. And now we get up to Matthew chapter 17, and Jesus has gone up on the mountain. The disciples are down here. The Father comes with the Son, and they cannot cast it out. And they want to know why. And Jesus says, because of the littleness, I can't say that word still, I've botched it four times, littleness of your faith. They have faith, but it is small. It's small. It's not, and so the reason that they didn't experience, see the power of God work through them is because their faith was small. And so my question for you this morning is, those of you in the room that say, I believe in Jesus and I love Him and He's my Savior, do you have small faith? Are you little in your faith? As far as what you're trusting God to do and as far as how you're trusting what He can do. Is it little? And the best evidence of that, look at what it looks like in our life when we have littleness of faith. One, frustration also often sets in. We saw that with them. They come to Jesus and they're asking because they're frustrated. Why couldn't we do this? You want evidence in your life where you are not living by faith? Look and see where you're frustrated. Because more times than not, you're frustrated because you want it fixed and you want it your way and it's not happening that way and people aren't listening to you and they're not behaving and they're not doing what they're supposed to do and you're just frustrated. And what has happened is though you have experienced God and believed in God, in that moment you have taken your eyes off of God. I think very well what happened was the disciples had experienced the power of God working through them when Jesus was around, and now Jesus is out of sight, and they try to do this, but they're trying to do it on their own ability and their own power. And Southern Baptists in Cartlidge Creek would never do that, right? We would never spend a week where we tried doing things on our own power, would we? We would never make to-do list and plans and forget to include the Lord in it, would we? Sunday school teachers, you would never sit down and try to teach a Sunday school lesson without being completely dependent on Christ, would you? Preachers, we would never stand up and preach or do Bible studies without being completely dependent on Christ. The truth is, we do sometimes. In all facets of life, it's an outcry against us, right? And often the way that the evidence of the fact that we are going down this path is frustration in your life. Because believe it or not, you're not in control. The other evidence often, besides just being frustrated, is grief and despair. They couldn't heal the boy. Jesus comes along, and here's the beautiful thing. Even in the midst of teaching lessons about faith, what does Jesus do? He heals the boy, right? Disciples are asking why, and He says, because of the littleness of your faith. And He goes on and says, if you had the faith the size of a mustard seed, and you said, move to the mountain, it would move. But they were not trusting in Him, they were trusting in themselves. But then we see, He goes on, verse 22, that while they were gathering together in Galilee, He starts to tell them, He's reminding them what's going to happen, and He says, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill Him, and He will be raised up on the third day. And what does your Bible say next? They were what? Exceedingly sorrowful, deeply grieved. Now, if you take your thumb and cover the first part of that verse up. All right, and I'll tell you, cover up and they will kill Him, okay? And then I want you to read that verse without reading, they will kill Him, all right? So it starts in the middle of the verse and it says, what does it say? He will what? He will rise again. He will be raised on the third day. And then what's it say? And they were deeply grieved. Does that make any sense whatsoever? He will rise again on the third day, and they were deeply grieved. That's like saying, happy birthday, and you start crying, right? Well, I guess if you get older, that's not happy. It's like saying, you get a free week of it, you get a paid vacation this week, and you start crying in front of your boss. It makes no sense, right? Makes no sense, because what happened was they were not their faith was small. They were not living by faith. They were getting stuck. They focused in on only one thing. They heard the first part of the phrase and did not hear the rest of the phrase, right? They heard that the Son of Man is going to be delivered and killed, and they stopped right there. They got consumed with what was in front of them in the moment, what was coming next, and they just missed. He will rise again. Listen, He's going to rise again, come back from the dead, a dead man walking, coming back to life, conquering death, conquering sin, and yet they were grieved and distressed, and that's nothing like us, right? Where we get so focused on the immediate circumstance before us and we allow it to take our joy and our peace away because we forget how the story ends. Right? We know there is coming a day. We know from Scripture He is coming back again. We know this is not everything, and yet we little faith we zone in, because as it says in Corinthians, we walk by faith and not by sight. But many of us slip in that and we start walking by sight and trusting our circumstances and no longer walking by faith. And now we're just on this roller coaster of life. Up and down, up and down, up and down, mostly down, because life keeps throwing stuff at us and we can't handle it. And we can't see past it because we are just zoomed in on the moment. He gives us, in the last part of this chapter, verse 24 through 27, He gives us an example of one who is not lacking faith and one who at this moment was not little in faith, but one who was living their faith. They come to Capernaum. In verse 24, it says the collectors came to ask about the tax. Now, it's key, and we'll talk about this in a second, but this tax they're asking for is not a Roman government tax. The tax they're asking for here was a tax for the temple. It was their tax, and it was instituted back in Deuteronomy, and from Moses, coming from Moses, a tax for every male once a year, to help pay for the temple cost. And so they come, and they come to Peter and ask, they don't even go to Jesus, they come to Peter and ask, are you and Jesus going to pay the tax? And Peter answers yes. And I always wonder if, like, Peter, did he answer yes because he had some money, or did he just answer yes hoping, or I don't know why he says yes there. Maybe just to get him off his back. But he goes into the house, and Jesus approaches him right away and gives him, ultimately gives him this instruction. He tells him to go fish, catch a fish, pull it up, and the money that you need will be right there. And the implication is that that's exactly what Peter did. Now, you've been here long enough to know that I am not an expert in fishing. But I believe that right there sounds ridiculous. As a non-expert in fishing, this sounds absolutely ridiculous. For those of you that have fished in the great PD out here, anybody like found money in fish? I mean, can you imagine it's like April the 10th next year? Taxes are due. And you tell your friends or your coworkers, oh, I'm going to the PD. Got to pay my taxes. That's a lot this year, so I'm going to catch a couple fish. Hopefully I can pay it off. I mean, that's just absolutely ridiculous, right? And yet, when it comes to following Christ, there is nothing this ridiculous. All things are possible. He just told them, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you can say to a mountain, move, and it will be moved. And now he tells Peter to go fish. And the great thing about it, we knock Peter down a lot, but there is no response from Peter on this. There's no debate. There's no questioning. It's just implied. It seems to be implied that he's going to go and fish, get some money, and pay it. It's a person that's living by faith. Hear me, when you live by faith, it will not make sense to people around you who are not living by faith. Did you hear that? You live by faith, it will not make sense to the people around you who are not living by faith. If you live by faith and you believe God leads you to go on a mission trip to Boston or Calgary, people around you that are not living by faith will question that and tell you not to go, and why are we going all that way and doing all that when we should do it, you know. It doesn't make sense to folks. If you're living by faith, it won't make sense for you to forgive someone when you're supposed to forgive them. If you're living by faith, it won't make sense that you give, that you tithe to the church. It won't make sense that you volunteer to serve in the church. And your spouse looks at you and says, they always take advantage of you and put you on every committee. It won't make sense to them. But if you're living by faith and trusting God, then you do what God tells you to do, regardless of what anybody else says, regardless of what your own mind tells you at times. Because it doesn't always make sense. So, the question this morning is, of the three groups, which one are you in? If you look at your life this past week, are you a person that just lacks faith? You just don't know what you believe, really? And listen, that's okay. I'm glad you're here if that's you. But I want to challenge you and push you and encourage you to consider why you're not trusting in the God who created you. If you're in the second group, little faith, what's that look like this past week? Honestly, it just looks like a normal week. Just an average week. Just an average week. You did what you had to do. You showed up at your job. You paid your bills, probably. You ate. You slept. You maybe had some fun. You may have had a great week as far as experience and good friends and all that. But tell me, this past week, what of eternal significance did you see happen? What did you trust God for this past week that you could not do on your own? How did you see God provide this week that was beyond your means? How were you able to help someone else or be used in someone else's life? Or what did you pray for by faith and see God answer this past week? Because if we don't have answers on that, guess what? We probably are in the little faith. What are you stressed about? What consumed you this week that you were so worried about that you couldn't sleep and you didn't feel like eating? What was it this week that had you just so down and discouraged and depressed because you couldn't see a way out and you couldn't see how it was going to get better? Hear me, that's evidence of a week lived with little faith. Or were you living out your faith this week? Maybe not perfect, but doing God-sized things. Because here's the conclusion, guys. The answer is not, oh, I got to get more faith. I just got to get more faith. I got to get more faith. No, that's not the answer. Because the key to faith is always the object of your faith. Did you hear that? The key to faith is always who you're putting your faith in. Who you're trusting in makes all the difference in the world. The first scene, the people were trusting either in their own ability, they were trusting in their own abilities, their own power. In the second scene, they're trusting in their trusting or their faith is in the circumstances around them. And if things are good, then they're good. And if they're not good, they're not good. But what we see evidence of is Jesus saying what's most important is that you put faith in Him. And then even if it's as small as a mustard seed, if faith is placed in the right person, in Jesus Christ, it can do crazy things. Hear this. This is the one you're supposed to place your faith in. It's the one who was transfigured up on the mountain, fully God. It's the one who came down the mountain and with the power of a word was able to heal a boy who had been sick for his entire life and drastically change a life. A life changer, that's the one I have faith in. The one you have faith in, look, he's the one that is going to, the one who predicted and then did, rise from the dead. The conqueror of death. A life changer and a conqueror of death and sin and shame and punishment. The one who was able to wipe all of that away and walk out of the tomb. That's the one that we have faith in. Your faith is placed in the one and the one who can call fish to have money in them and be caught with one hook and provide all that you need. The great provider. But don't miss what he says to Peter in that exchange. If you look back there with me real quick, he says there in verse 25, when Peter came into the house, Jesus spoke to him saying, "What do you think, Simon? From whom do the kings of the earth collect customs or poll tax? From their sons or their children or from outsiders, strangers?" So it's talking about, he's talking about now leaders, just leaders, government leaders, Rome, like rulers, tyrants. When they collect a tax, they don't normally collect it from their own kids. They collect it from others, right? Just makes sense because it's going to go to your kids anyway, right? So he's saying there, and he's making that point, and then he goes to verse 26, consequently, the sons are exempt. And if you just read through that, you might miss it. He is making a point to Peter, because remember the context here, it's the people from the temple are asking if Jesus and Peter are going to pay the tax. And primarily, is Jesus going to pay the tax? And he makes a reference to rulers and their sons and government taxes because rulers are over the country, so they don't charge their sons the tax because their sons are actually going to rule the country. And he's equating it now to this temple tax to say that actually, Jesus, in his own putting in his words, he doesn't have to pay this tax because he owns the temple. You see the connection? Because the temple belongs to his Father, and he and the Father are one, and it is his temple, as it says in Hebrews. It tells us that he is a son over the temple in all things. It belongs to him. So in actuality, he doesn't have to pay this tax because it belongs to him. He is God in the flesh. If we want to put it in our terms, the leader of this church. Listen, today is Pastor Appreciation Day, but ultimately we need to appreciate Jesus Christ because it's his church, right? It's his church and everything belongs to him. So he's the life changer, the overcomer of death, and the one that has control over his church and all things, and it all belongs to him. That's the one that I place my faith in. Now, if I'm looking at him and seeing him clearly, then guess what? It's different how I live my life this week. It would be different how I lived my life last week. Instead of being stressed about finances and how things were going to come off, I would have trusted in Christ the whole way. And I wouldn't have been surprised when I saw him provide. Now, I still rejoice either way. But I'm telling you, folks, he is calling us to live by faith. And if we want to do this, I was joking with Lauren this morning that she thought she might have to go to children's church. And I said, well, we can do personalized sermons later in the day. I can just preach it right at you. And I thought, man, we should do that for the whole church. I could just a side option over here. You can call me during the week and I can preach the sermon and help apply it to your life. And she said, well, I'm afraid the Holy Spirit wouldn't be involved in that. It would just be you applying it to my life, and that's probably true. But listen, the Holy Spirit can take this, and hear me now. Every one of us in this room, we have room to grow in this. And hear me, God is calling you to trust him. He is calling, and I don't know the specifics of what your situation is, but I am willing to bet that there is something in your life right now that God is saying, just give it to me. And I promise you, it's easier to do that when you start seeing him for who he really is. life changer, conqueror of death, mover of mountains, the one that's in control of your life and is always faithful, has never let you down, and will always do what is right and what is good. If you will trust Him with it, He will do more than you could ever ask or imagine. And you know what happens when a church, as a collection of people, start to live with that kind of faith? Guess what we call it? Revival. Guess what happens in this county? We start seeing God do God-sized stuff. And we'll close with this, but just application-wise right now, there could be a lot of ways this is applied to your life, but just application-wise right now, I want you to think of one person that's not here this morning. And I want you to think of the one person that's not here this morning that you would be really shocked if they walked through those doors, because you don't see them coming to church. They're not interested in church. Maybe they don't believe in this stuff. Maybe they're anti against this stuff. If you don't know anybody like that, then let me encourage you need to meet some more folks. But I want you to think of that person right now, and then I want to ask you a simple question. Do you believe by faith that God could change that life, that person? This is not a try to get them to church thing. This is, do you truly believe that God could change them? Even though you haven't seen it for years, even though it's maybe years and years, and even though it seems to be getting worse, and they just seem to be more and more hardened, and they won't even talk to you about it. Despite all of that, do you believe in a God that can move mountains, that can rise from the dead, that can change life? Do you believe in that kind of God? And if so, are you praying and trusting that He would do that? Because that's when we start to experience the abundant life and the fullness of Christ. Let's pray. Father God, I thank You for Your word. Lord, I thank You that You are at work around us and in us. And most of all, I praise You because of who You are, that You are absolutely worthy of trusting with everything. And Lord, forgive us where we have gotten complacent and just assume that things wouldn't change. Forgive us when we've given up on people, maybe even ourselves. Forgive us for not believing that the God that created everything could also still work miracles now. Forgive us for those of us in the room that have sin we're struggling with and we've bought into the lie that we'll never change. Forgive us for not having the faith to believe that You could change us even today. God, help us to be folks that aren't just little in faith, but that are growing and living by faith. And it's all for Your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'll stand, we're just inviting you to respond today to what you've already heard. The area that you're having trouble trusting in, listen, there's a Savior that's waiting, that's calling out, saying, hand it to Me. The people that you have trouble believing God could change, and today might be the day that you just need to get on your knees and cry out to God on their behalf by faith. The situation that you can't handle, He's got it. The past thing that you can't get over, He's got it. I know that's simple for me to say, and it's a lot different when you're in your shoes trying to trust by faith. And if you say, I'm struggling, maybe you're like the father was back over in Mark where he says, I believe, help my unbelief. Listen, Jesus honors that as well. And he's just saying, come. So altar's open. If you need to pray for yourself or pray for somebody, it's open. But listen, this is your moment. There's food downstairs. We got time. Listen, we just want to spend time with God right now. So eyes closed, head bowed, altar's open. If you need to pray, come on, don't wait.